I want to thank our amazing worship team, and I also want to thank all of you for joining us here at Shepherd Online today. We are still planning on reopening in 2 weeks. That's August 22nd and August 23rd. We'll be having our regular service times on all three of our campuses. Now, here at Porter Ranch, just so you know, we're going to have really four different venues for you to choose. You can either, one, come inside. We're actually going to open up the auditorium where you can come in and sit. Secondly, we're going to have an outdoor seating area. We've got a brand new screen that we're going to put up outside. You can bring your lawn chairs. You can bring a blanket. You can sit wherever you want with your family, and you can just remain outside. We will also have a venue inside the Youth and Sports Center, which used to be our Family Life Center, and there'll be seating inside there. And then, of course, you can always continue to watch online. If that's your viewing choice, we want to encourage you to pick one of those four. Come in 2 weeks. We're going to be live here, but we'll also be online. We've been closed for 5 months. For 5 months, we've been closed. But it's time for us to begin to reopen. I do want you to know that when you come to church in a couple of weeks, a couple of things will be different. We're going to have several rows that will be blocked off to allow for social distancing. So just expect several rows to be blocked off. The doors will all be open, or someone will be manning them, so you won't have to touch any door as you enter or leave the facility. Communion, we'll still be taking communion, but we're no longer going to pass, at least in the immediate future, we're not going to be passing communion trays. They'll be on tables. You will pick up your communion packet as you enter in so that no one else has touched it. And so you'll pick the communion up, because we will be doing communion, and then the offering, there'll be no offering plates, will be passed. We'll just continue to encourage you to give online, and then there'll be some offering boxes on the exits as you leave the auditorium. And so we also want to encourage you to wear a mask as you come to church, especially if you're around those who are not in your immediate family. We're going to try to keep this service just a little shorter so you can get in and get out. Then you can go across the street and you can go to In-N-Out Burger if you want. We'll be cleaning everything in between the church services. And so again, we hope to see you in 2 weeks. And we'll explain more about that reopening in a video that will come later. Today, we want to continue our series called Face to Face. And we're looking at people in the New Testament who had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Last week we looked at the man on the mat. I hope you enjoyed that sermon. Today I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And if you have your sermon notes, I want to speak to you today on the subject of the woman at the well. Last week was the man on the mat. This week is the woman at the well. I'm always amazed at how a Bible story that is 2,000 years old is so applicable to what is going on in our world today. This story, this encounter, tells you everything you need to know about Jesus, and at the same time, this story will help you as you help others to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. I want to begin, if you're taking notes, by talking about the context. We did this last week. You know, whenever you read a passage of Scripture, you always want to know the context. Now, Jesus, we're in John chapter 4, but if you go all the way back to John chapter 2, Jesus is down in Jerusalem, and he's there for the Passover feast. And when he's there, it is the story, and you can go back and read it, it's the story of where Jesus cleared the temple. He cleansed the temple. And not everyone knew a lot about Jesus at that time, but at that time his reputation with the religious leaders started to unravel a little bit, the religious leaders of his day and age began to see Jesus as a troublemaker, and you can figure all that out. And so that's John chapter 2. He cleanses the temple. Religious leaders are upset. Jesus is a troublemaker. Then you come to John chapter 3. There's a clandestine meeting with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader who had questions about Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 3, right before we get to John chapter 4, there's a discourse concerning John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist was also considered a troublemaker at this time. John the Baptist is troublemaker number one by the religious elite. So that when you come to John chapter 4, I want you to see that Jesus has been in Jerusalem, he's cleansed the temple. The religious leaders think that he's a troublemaker, kind of like John the Baptist. And then we come to John chapter 4. And I want to read to you just the first three verses as we begin. And we're going to read through most of this chapter. So I hope you have your Bibles and we'll get through this as quickly as we can. John chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees. Everybody say the Pharisees. Pharisees, those are those religious leaders. Those are the religious elite. They had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. So the Pharisees heard that that troublemaker, Jesus, who cleansed the temple back there in John chapter 2, that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than that other troublemaker, John the Baptist. So verse 2, although in fact it was not Jesus who was doing the baptizing, but his disciples, verse 3, when the Lord learned of this, when he learned of what? Well, when he learned that the Pharisees were keeping track of him, when he learned of that, he left Judea and he went back once more to where? He went to Galilee. Now, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and write this down, the Pharisees were very, very jealous of John the Baptist. They didn't like John the Baptist at all. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like his clothes. They didn't like his hair. They didn't like the way he smelled. They didn't like anything about him. They were always upset with his preaching because whenever John the Baptist was preaching, he was always stepping on their toes. Now imagine if the Pharisees were upset with John the Baptist, who was eventually beheaded. Imagine how much more upset those religious leaders are going to be with Jesus when he's gaining more disciples than John and he's baptizing more than disciples than what John is baptizing. And Jesus again had created this chaos back there in the temple courts in John chapter 2. So according to verse 3, when Jesus learned that these religious leaders were tracking him, the Bible says that he left Judea, which was way down south, and he went back to Galilee, which was way up north. Now, Galilee is where he lived. Galilee is where he conducted his ministry. Galilee was where his hometown Nazareth could be located. Galilee is where Capernaum was, where Jesus spent most of his time in ministry. And so you need to know that when Jesus found all this stuff about the Pharisees keeping track of him, he decides that he's going to go back home to Galilee. So verse 4 in your Bible, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I have a map. I want to show you this map. And you'll see that down south is Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. Up north is Galilee. That's where Jesus wants to go. He wants to get out of Dodge. So he's going to go back home to Galilee. And in order to do that, he has to go through Samaria, because on the map, Samaria is right in between Judea and Galilee. Now, I don't have time to explain to you all of the history. If you've read or studied the Bible much, you know this. But Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Samaritans were considered to be unclean. Jews really would not associate with Samaritans at one period of time. In fact, usually, if a Jewish person wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, they would not go through Samaria. Oftentimes, as this picture of this map portrays, the Jewish person would cross over the Jordan River and go up around Samaria and then cross back over the Jordan River back into Galilee. But the Bible says, again in verse 4, that Jesus chose to go smack dab through the middle of Samaria to a little town called Sychar, where he would have a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. There's a spiritual truth here that Jesus was always in God's place at God's time doing God's will. And oh, if we would just apply that to our life, if we would learn to be in God's place at God's time doing God's will, how much more productive our lives and ministry would be. So many of us, we're always at our place. We're doing things according to our schedule. We're doing the things that we want to do. And it's really one of the reasons why we can't get people to come to church, because people are not interested in God's place. They're not interested in God's time and doing God's will. I heard about a preacher. This is a funny little story. This preacher, he actually skipped church. He skipped church and he went golfing. And while he was golfing that Sunday morning, he got a hole in one. And St. Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, why would you allow him to get a hole in one on Sunday when he was skipping church?" And the Lord said, "Who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell?" You see, Jesus was always at God's place at God's time doing God's will. That's the context. Then we come to point number two in your notes, is what I call a country road. Not a country song, but a country road. Verse 4, again, John 4:4 says that he had to go through Samaria. And then verse 5 says, so he came to a town. I mean, he's out in the middle of nowhere. And the way you get to a country town is you got to go down a country road. He is out in the boondocks, so to speak. And the Bible says that Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. It was near a plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well, there was a well out there in the middle of nowhere, out there in the middle of the country, was a well called Jacob's well. And verse 6 says that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the, he was tired. It says Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, that he sat down by the well. Out there in the middle of the country, and the Bible says it was about the sixth hour. Write this down. This speaks of Jesus's humanity. One of the great doctrines of the Bible was that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the exact same time. It's the sixth hour, which means that it's probably 12 o'clock noon. It's probably really, really hot outside. To go from Jerusalem to Sychar, about halfway up to Galilee, it's about 40 miles worth of walking. Why, it might have taken Jesus 2 or possibly 3 days to make that journey. And as he's walking, he walks 5 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles, takes him again a couple of days, he walks 40 miles. It's 12 o'clock noon, he's hot, he's thirsty, he's tired, he sits down, because he's tired from that long journey, and he just sat down there by the well. That's the exact same thing you and I would have done had we been walking out in the country for about 40 miles. It was hot, it was tired. You would have sat down by that well too. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. Then we come to point number three, which is called the connection or the contact. Jesus has a connection with a woman that's at that well. I want you to look at your Bibles, John chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says that a Samaritan woman came to draw some water. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 8 says his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So there wasn't really even a town there. The town is a little bit further down that country road. They're out there in the middle of nowhere by a well. A woman walks up. Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" The Bible says his disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him in verse 9, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, Jesus overcame three hurdles. I want you to write these down if you're taking notes. In spite of gender differences, in spite of moral differences, and in spite of racial differences, Jesus began to have a conversation with this woman. He has a connection with this woman. A man back in those days, back in Bible days, a man did not talk to a woman in public. A rabbi, secondly, would never talk to someone who was as immoral as this woman was. And number three, a Jew never associated with a Samaritan back in those days. Yet Jesus overcame all three of those obstacles and had a connection with this woman. Now, there's a couple of things to remember. One is that Jesus loved people not because of who they were, but Jesus loved people because that was his nature. He chose to love people. That's who he was. He loved people not because of who they were. He loved people because that's who he was. And if you read the Gospel of John, you will see that Jesus has encounter after encounter after encounter with people. It didn't matter if they were a harlot. It didn't matter if they were a Samaritan. It didn't matter if they were a Pharisee. It didn't matter if they were a sinner. Jesus loved all people. Can someone say amen? I also want you to notice in that text that Jesus did not argue with her. He just loved her. He doesn't even answer her question about race. He doesn't even answer her question about her being a woman. He does not even touch the subject that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She brought all those arguments up. He didn't even talk about those things. He knew that to argue on any of those points would not accomplish things that were really, really important. That's a lesson for all of us, because you and I like to argue with all kinds of people over all kinds of issues that really don't matter in the great scheme of life. I do want to add that race is a man-made barrier. Race is not a God-made barrier. We were all created in the image of God. I want to say that to you again, just so you can say amen. We were all created in the image of God. Man is the one that likes to divide people based on color and based on race. Don't let class, don't let gender, don't let race, don't let color, don't let social status keep you from loving all people. See everyone that you meet as a living soul created in the image of God. And that's exactly how Jesus viewed this woman. So Jesus sits down at this well. A Samaritan woman walks up. He asks her for a drink. It's about 12 o'clock noon. It's hot outside. He's tired. The woman in verse 9 says, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You are a man, I'm a woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In other words, we shouldn't even be talking to each other. In other words, she's asking, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a nobody. I'm unworthy." And from that, Jesus begins to have what we call a conversation. Oh, we need to have more good conversations. Can someone say amen? All of a sudden, we have a conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. I want to read to you from John chapter 4, starting with verse 10, and I'll read over to verse 15. Let's just read this story. Jesus answered her, "If you knew, oh, if only you knew, the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, why, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Everybody say living water. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is very, very deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? In other words, she said, I've been coming to this well. This well has been here a long, 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 long time. Verse 13, Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, don't forget what the woman said in verse 15. She said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water from this well. Now, a couple of things. I want you to write this down. Jesus always used physical things to illustrate things that were spiritual. He always did that. Later on, he'll talk about bread. And he will take just bread, which was very, very common in those days, and he will take that to illustrate that he himself is the bread of life. In other words, he's the one that fully satisfies. He uses something physical to explain a spiritual truth. He talked about light, and he talked about how you and I are supposed to be the light of the world. He's not talking about a literal light, but that you and I are to dispel darkness around the world by the way we live our lives. He talked about salt and how salt, not just physical salt, but that you and I as believers, that we are the salt of the earth, that you and I as believers should be influencing the world spiritually. And of course, we know that eventually he'll, in the upper room, he'll talk about the communion, and he'll have an illustration with a cup of wine, and he'll say that, take this wine, just a cup of wine, and he said, take this wine, and it's symbolic of the blood that was shed for the sins of the world. Oh, again, he's just using something physical to explain something that is spiritual. And that's exactly what Jesus does in this story. She's there for some physical water, yet he takes that opportunity to try to lead her down a path towards spirituality. The second lesson I learn in this story is that the things of this world will never, ever satisfy. I want you to think about what we spend most of our time pursuing. Oh, a lot of us get up every day and all we think about is money, making more money. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, it will never, ever, ever be enough, because the things of this world never satisfy. Fame is fleeting. Getting a new car always depreciates. Pleasure leaves you empty on the inside. Alcohol and drugs never ultimately bring happiness. All of us pursue good health. Sooner or later, all good health fades into bad health. But the things of God, His Word, His Holy Spirit, eternity, heaven, spiritual truth, salvation, those things last forever. And those things satisfy the deep longings of the heart and of the soul. So Jesus has this conversation. It's an encounter between a Samaritan woman with a broken life and the Son of the living God. And she is drawing water from a well that will satisfy her thirst for just a few hours. And yet Jesus is offering her a living water that will satisfy the longings of her heart forever. This is an epic conversation about some well water, and that has the potential to direct this woman's life towards something that will transform her life completely just because of this encounter that she's having with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of living God. And then we come to the next point, which is point five. All of a sudden, Jesus throws this woman a curveball. Something important happens in the middle of this conversation. They're talking and they're conversing, and I hope that you get to go over all this in your life group this week. They are talking and they're conversing and everything's good. Everything's positive. Everything's enlightening. He is witnessing to her. He's trying to help her. He's trying to bless her. He's trying to let her see some spiritual truths. And all of a sudden, Jesus dives into an area that most of us would be afraid to even broach. I want to read to you what happens next. Take your Bibles, look at John chapter 4 and verse 16. He told her, go call your what? Go call your husband. Right in the middle of this conversation. Go call your husband and come back. I think there was a pause. I think she looked at him like, what did you say? Did I hear that right? We're having a conversation here at the well. I came all the way here. It's hot. I'm thirsty. We're talking about everlasting water. And all of a sudden you say, go call my husband and come back. She pauses for a moment. Then verse 17, she says these words. She says, I have no husband. I think Jesus paused. I think he gave her an opportunity to tell the rest of her story. But all she says, she didn't tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. She just told a little bit of the truth. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, then Jesus begins to tell her some things that there's no possible way that he could know. He was from Galilee, had been down in Jerusalem. Jews typically went around Samaria. The odds of them meeting there at that well together, there's no way Jesus knew all this because someone had told him. He says, the fact is you have had five husbands. You've been married and divorced, 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 five times. And the man you now have, which is the sixth fella, is not your husband. You're not even married to him. You are living with him. So when you say you don't have a husband, you are quite correct. To which the woman says, in verse 19, she says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. That's a funny verse. Now I want to tell you three quick things about this. Number one, Jesus never, get this, Jesus never offers a cheap salvation. I want to review with you what has just transpired. Jesus asked her for a drink of H2O. She asked a question about, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Jesus said, look, if you knew who was talking to you, I could give you a drink that if you drank it, you would never thirst again. And the woman in verse 15 says, sir, give me some of that water. She wants that water. But Jesus doesn't give it to her because there were some other issues that needed to be discussed. Oh, I don't have time. This is a whole nother sermon, but over in Luke chapter 14, and I tell you what, modern America, and I'm talking about you, modern America needs to go back and read Luke chapter 14 and see what Jesus says that it cost for you and I to become a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus explains that if anyone wants to follow him, that you and I must be willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. That sermon, that message is no longer preached in the United States of America today. So when I see that Jesus doesn't give her this water immediately, it reminds me that he does not offer up cheap salvation. Number two, this is important. Jesus knows the pain in each of our hearts. This woman had to have a lot of pain in her heart being married five times. Can you imagine? She's been married five times, divorced five times, and now she's living with this sixth guy. She had to experience so much loss and rejection in life. She probably thought it was just her life was always going to be a wreck. You know that she was searching for something on the inside that would satisfy her. That's why she wants that water in verse 15. We also know, write this down, this woman had to think at this point in her life that she really didn't matter to anybody. And yet Jesus reached out to her because her life did matter. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's been divorced 5 times. She's at the well at noon. Most people would come early in the morning. It was kind of a social event to go to the well. You went with friends and you would talk. She doesn't have any friends. She's there by herself. It's 12 o'clock noon. She's a social outcast. She's living a life of immorality. She's probably feeling a lot of shame, a lot of rejection, a lot of loneliness. And yet Jesus looked beyond all that and wanted her to know that he loved her and that she did matter. Oh, there's a lot of discussion in our world today about whose life matters. Black lives matter, yes. All lives matter, yes. Babies' lives matter, yes. Police officers' lives matter, yes. Here's the only hashtag you need to know. Write this down. In Jesus' eyes, your life matters. That's the point of this story, that your life matters. This is not just her story, this is your story. Can we not just be honest here today that on the outside, that all of us we like to act like we have everything together, but if people really knew what was going on the inside of our life, that there's a lot of guilt and there's a lot of shame and there's a lot of disappointing things in there. That's why Jesus went through Samaria. That's why Jesus asked her for a drink. That's why Jesus started up a conversation with this woman. That's why Jesus revealed that he knew about her past. That's why, of course, he will eventually go to the cross, is that he wants you to know, and he wants me to know, and he wanted that woman to know that your life matters. I want you to put this in your memory bank. Don't ever forget this. Jesus will always talk to us about our sin, not to embarrass us, but to get us to turn from it so that he can point us to a better way of life. In just a few verses, Jesus will reveal that in spite of our past, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sins, and in spite of our mistakes, that he personally, wonderfully, and lovingly cares deeply for you. This woman needed to know that someone truly valued her and cared about her. And if you're listening to me right now, you need to know that Jesus cares about you. As we close, my last point, which is really the main point of this message, is that ultimately we see that Jesus is the Christ. This man sitting there at that well, who was tired, it was hot, he was thirsty, who asked for a drink, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to read this to you quickly. John chapter 4, starting with verse 20. Jesus said to this woman, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place," she said, "Sir," she was speaking, she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Remember, she's up in Samaria. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." This woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." To which Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Oh, write this down. That is the one truth and the only truth that matters in all of life. That matters to that woman at the well, to the woman at the mall, to the woman at the coffee shop, to the woman inside the corporate office, to the woman who's working from home, to any woman or to any man, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, which means that he's the way, He's the truth, and that He's the life, and that no one can come into the Father except through Jesus. This woman had a face-to-face encounter with the Messiah, standing right there in front of her, and she didn't recognize Him. She gave Him a drink of water. She didn't recognize Him. Had a conversation with Him, face-to-face, and didn't recognize Him. Oh, if she'd only realized, she could have had eternal life. And that's just as true for you today. If you've been divorced, if you're living outside of wedlock, if you're a Samaritan, if you're full of shame, if you're empty on the inside, if you're searching, if you're depressed, if you're unsure of your worth, if you think that no one cares, if you think that no one understands what you're going through, oh, listen, later on this woman comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ. She goes back into Samaria, and the Bible says that there's a revival that breaks out in Samaria, all because Jesus reached out to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well became a woman of great worth. Amen and amen. I close with this story. I know we're late, but my last story, true story. Max Lucado tells the story. He heard this from a pastor in Brazil. Small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could do to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest, a pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant, and the young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was a reliable income and did provide food and clothes, and now Christina was old enough to get a job and to help out herself. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had a rare magic that some women have that make every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues and city life. Just the thought of that horrified her mother, of course. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets, that people don't know you there, jobs are scarce, and life is cruel, and besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew immediately that what she must do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, and she gathered up all the money she could gather, and she ran out of the house. And on her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, some pictures. She sat in one of those photography booths. She closed the curtain and spent all that she had on pictures of herself with the purse full of small black and white photos. She boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew of her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Marie began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to all of them, And at each place, she would leave one of her pictures taped on the bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth, and on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go back home. The weary mother, she wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. And it was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet back home, yet that little village was, in too many ways, too far away. And one day as she reached the bottom of those stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes, they burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across that room and she removed that small photo. As she turned it over, written on the back was this compelling invitation. Christina, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Just come home. Just come home. And she did. Oh, that's the story of John chapter 4. That no matter who we are, no matter how far into sin that we have drifted, no matter how full of guilt or shame we might feel, that there's one who loves and one who cares and one who forgives and one who restores and one who redeems. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only person by whom you and I can be saved. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, I ask that this message of John 4 would touch someone's heart that has been living a life of a lie, someone whose heart has literally been broken by decisions that they have made, to realize that there is a God who cares and a God who loves and a God who sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world so that we could have a face-to-face encounter with our Redeemer and with our Savior. Oh Lord, we have to come to that point in our life where we make some decisions, where we're willing to turn from the things of this world and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's someone here today again who's listening and they almost feel as though they're drowning in sin and they're drowning in despair and they're drowning in depression, God, that they would reach for the one true Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, no matter what we've done, that you've called us to come home. And I pray there'll be those here today who'll do just that, who'll come home to Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.